Sunday School series. And I have a bit of an interesting way that I want to introduce it to you, because many of you might not even know what we're going to study. Some of you will remember this much better than me, but depending on your age, you probably will be able to recall something like this. I remember when I was a child, commercials about cigarettes. Now, before you judge me, I know we're in church and we're about to talk about cigarettes for a moment, but just hear me out. You remember, some of you would remember there was no even warning for cigarettes. That was before my time. I did get some of the warnings. But what I would hear and what I would see on commercials and billboards is, yes, you need to have some concerns, but it's really cool and it's really popular. And so you could get them almost anywhere and you could enjoy them as much as you wanted. There was no real concern, as it were. They might have labeled it in fine print. It might have been the last split second of the commercial, but there was no real concern of, is this good for you? Will this harm you? How will this hurt you, perhaps today or even in the future? And obviously, we're in a very different extreme now, where I'm not even sure where you get them. There's no billboards. There's nothing but commercials against such things. And so we've kind of shifted from one extreme to the other. You can remember, perhaps, when you would go to a restaurant, it wasn't the question of would you rather eat indoor or outdoor. It was smoking or non-smoking. And now you're not even sure where those people go eat because those aren't available. It's one of those things that perhaps we engage in as a society, never giving any real concern or thought to how does this harm me? How does it hurt? Or even worse, what impact does it have on future generations? You're curious why we're talking about cigarettes. There's a principle there. I think that same principle that we have engaged in as a culture with cigarettes often is applied to the Lord's Day. That we can never give real attention and thought to, if we just decide not to come to church, what harm does it do to me? Is there any hurt? Or is there any impact on future generations? Is church, is the Sabbath of great care and delight to you? We're going to try to look at that over the next several weeks, but maybe some of you would recall this. COVID had just happened. People were curious as to what to do. Many of you experienced this. Churches were closed. Almost all of them closed at one point in time, just simply because no one had any clue what was happening. But there was a popular pastor being interviewed by CNN. They had made a decision somewhere in the summertime, as I recall it, that they weren't going to open even again for the remainder of the year. And the rationale that the pastor gave to CNN for why we are not going to open is, he said, we want to love our neighbor and we want to love our neighborhoods. And what he said is, you must and you have to go to the grocery store. You must and you have to go to the doctor. You must and you have to go to work. You don't have to go to church. It prompted another question. The question that came following that was simply, that's interesting. There are other churches and other religious leaders who are claiming that church is an essential service. How would you respond to them? The interviewer asked. To which this pastor said, church is essential, but worship is 1 hour, and that's not essential. It's just 1 hour a week. I wonder what that does to you. How do you think about such a comment? Sounds very much like a cigarette commercial, doesn't it? There's not a whole lot of harm. There's not a whole lot of hurt. But are we really considering its future ramifications? I want you to know that that statement is utterly false, highly unbiblical. And you should never, ever hold such a view, because God Himself has never suggested as such that the Sabbath is optional or non-essential. In fact, the Lord's going to say it's incredibly essential. And if, to use that pastor's language, if you want to love your neighbor and your neighborhood, you go to church. And so we want to look at the Lord's Day, and we want to talk about perspective on the Lord's Day, priorities to have on the Lord's Day, even at some point, practices for the Lord's Day. And I want to help you think about it in a couple of different ways for this morning. We want to kind of look at its importance. Is the Sabbath important? And so I'm going to try to aid us in understanding its importance, but I want to first kind of give a little bit of a warning, as it were, based on what we've already looked at as an illustration. One writer said this, and I found it quite helpful. He's talking about corporate worship. He's talking about it being the chief context to fulfill your chief responsibility to glorify and enjoy God forever. He's talking about that the Sabbath is it's a taste of heaven. And so he uses that kind of backdrop, and he gives a bit of a warning. And this is what he says. That the scriptures, he's talking about the whole of it, not just one verse. He's talking about the whole of the scriptures, Old and New Testament. The scriptures bring out that the Sabbath breaking is one of the greatest causes of weakness of the church. And it's also a sign of God's judgment upon the church. Do you hear what he's saying? That when you read your Bible and you pay attention to how God is operating with His people, that one of the greatest causes for the weakness of the church is that they have broken the Sabbath. They have failed to see it as a good thing and a necessary thing. And in fact, if you heard the author correctly, it also becomes a part of God's judgment that He removes such an opportunity for His people. It's extremely important. I want to help you understand its importance by looking first at its location. I don't necessarily mean geography. If you've got your Bible, we're gonna look here just briefly. There's another passage that I want to kind of spend more time on, but I want to begin looking at a location to help us understand its importance. Open to Genesis chapter 2. You are all well acquainted with what has happened in Genesis chapter 1, the creation of the world. Genesis chapter 2, it provides a location by which we learn something of the Sabbath. This is, if one were to ask you, where does God institute the Sabbath? It's right here. And it's important that you know that God institutes the Sabbath right here. So let's look just momentarily at Genesis chapter 2. I'll read the first three verses. Moses wrote the Pentateuch, and so here we are. This is Moses writing. Verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Obviously, that is a summary statement of what God has done in creating all things of the world. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Again, you're very familiar with what has happened right here. He has created the world, and at the conclusion of creation, creating the world, He institutes the Sabbath. It's on the seventh day. And He says, we're going to keep it holy. And God rested. Why is it such a big deal that you read that in Genesis chapter 2? Why do you need to know that the location of the Sabbath in Genesis chapter 2 is essential even to your life and to mine? Where it finds itself is, we would use terms like this. That is a part of the creation ordinance. When God institutes the Sabbath, what can we say definitively in Genesis chapter 2? Jesus has not come to redeem his people, and sin hasn't even entered the world. Before sin and before the ministry of reconciliation of Jesus himself, what has God done? He has said, the Sabbath is to be holy and to be made use of rest. It's a creation ordinance. Why do we use that? It's this principle by which God has created all things. If you've ever heard that term creation ordinances, there are three in the Bible. We won't quiz you on it, but you can find all three in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Obviously, one, we're looking at it as the Sabbath. The other two is marriage. If you keep reading in Genesis chapter 2, it's about to come up. And then the third is labor. It is work. When we're talking about creation ordinances, the reason why it's important is because they are independent of God's written law. And they are independent of the fall, which means they existed before the fall. And you're probably going, why are you elaborating so much on this? Because what you are reading right here is God saying, let me tell you a little bit about the fabric by which I have created things. There are these three principles that are in your DNA. I have made you in my image. And when all things were good, there were three things that should mark you out. You ought to work. Even if you hate your job, that's a product of the fall. Not because working is wrong. Marriage is a part of the fabric of the world. And so is church. The Sabbath. The Lord's Day. God is saying, there's something so unique about these three things that it's written into the very being of creation. Now, we talk about that sometimes in marriage, don't we? We talk about how God brought Eve to Adam, that it was a close, intimate companionship and relationship. You can think about a Christian marriage. What's the final thing that is said at a Christian marriage? Not the you kiss the bride part. But what do ministers say? And we ought to give great attention to it. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Actually, I had to look it up because I was unsure. To the best of my knowledge, no civil wedding, courtroom wedding, has anything like that phrase. Because they can't say it. They're not even doing it in the presence of God, although yes, they are. They don't recognize God. But do you see what God is saying? What I have brought together before sin, no one should be able to separate. And if you do, you are going against his fabric of creating all things. It's why Jesus kind of says that in the New Testament. It's why there's such a priority on do not commit adultery. Because what he is saying is, in marriage, if you commit adultery, you have gone against the fabric of how God has made things. Could I say that a little bit different for you this morning? If you break the Sabbath and the Lord's Day is not important to you, you are going against the fabric by which how God has made things. Or could we say it in a positive way in case that just super discouraged you? As integral as marriage is in your life to your good, so is the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, to your life. It's integral. You cannot separate it. It is a big deal because when we break it, what we are essentially saying is we are bucking immediately at the authority of God as the creator of all things. And so when we say it's not an essential thing, I don't need it, and I treat it with great casualness. We're going against how God has made the heavens and the earth. It's a big deal. The second location I want to draw your attention to, you can kind of flip over. I don't care, actually, if you go to Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, you're going to find very similar language here. I'm just going to flip over to Exodus chapter 20 because it's closest to Genesis. But it comes up in the Ten Commandments. Now, you might be going, you've already said that a creation ordinance, it's independent of the law. It is independent of the law. God's already instituted it. We're not going to get there today because we don't have enough time. But what you're going to find out in the Ten Commandments, you already know that it is a part of it. We're going to look at it in just a moment, is that God is using his moral law as a way of demonstrating his covenant blessing to his people. He's going to actually add a promised blessing to his people in the Ten Commandments on the Sabbath. He started with it's holy. He started with it is to be a day of rest. And he's going to add even greater blessing being a sign of the new covenant. Again, we're not, so if you're going scratching your head, you're going to have to come back. You're going to have to make use of the Lord's Day. But I want you to see what he does, Moses that is, in the Ten Commandments. If I asked you a quiz and I said, where is the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments? Does anybody know? What number? It's actually an important number. It's the fourth number, or number four. It's the fourth commandment. John Owen says that it, he's speaking about the fourth commandment, it's the keeper of the first table. If you've never heard that language before, sometimes we talk about the moral law, the Ten Commandments, as there are two tables. The first table is how God and man are to relate and interact. The second table, that is 5 through 10, is how man to man or man to people are to interact. And what John Owen is saying, and I think it's quite wise of him, is he's saying the fourth commandment is the keeper of the whole first table. Why is he saying that? He's saying that if you'll look in Exodus chapter 20, I want you to see what he says in the fourth commandment and how it becomes what binds the first table together. This is what we read in Exodus chapter 20, looking at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. If you know anything about this fourth commandment and what precedes it, what John Owen is saying is the reason why you have it at the number four is because it is what ensures the right worship of the other three. It's the proper use of it. Go back up. What is the first commandment? You can see it. You shall have no other gods before me. It's the object of worship, isn't it? You can look at the second one. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is under the water. You're looking at a manner of worship. And then you can look down at seven. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. There's something of our attitude in worship by which God has made us. And he's saying, if you keep the fourth one, you're doing wonderful on the first three. If you rightly understand what it means to keep the Sabbath day holy, it's a protection for your soul, a provision for your soul of the first three. What's interesting about what you have seen, and we don't have time to really go too far into it, is if you read your Old Testament, what you're going to find is that there are two predominant reasons by which God judges his people, that of Israel, and sends them into exile. The first is idolatry. The second, breaking the Sabbath. Not worshiping the Lord on the Lord's day. And in fact, what's really interesting, perhaps you know something of Israel's exiles. You probably remember one in the prophets. They're exiled for 70 years. Why 70?
It's the number of Sabbaths.
that they had defiled. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 26. You see what a judgment it is. God didn't just go, well, you know, 50 is a little too small, 100 is a little too much. He had a very specific reason by which the people of God were exiled. It had everything to do with how they treated his day. They had failed to keep the Sabbath, and therefore they had been judged for it. So you get this picture that it's not a day to be messed with. It's important. And God holds it in high regard and tells us to hold it in high regard. And perhaps I would say to you, if you're in that moment where you're saying, I hear how important it is, that seems like a lot of pressure. I want you to hear me say something real clearly to you. The pressure on the Sabbath has never been given by God. It's us who create such a pressure. We have found other ways to use the day different than which He created it. And so the pressure on the Lord's day is not because God has made it a pressure. It's because you and I have made it a burden. Let me show you how that is. If you've got your Bibles, let's stick in the Old Testament for a little bit. Let's flip over. I'm going to read it. I know we're going to run out of time, and so I'll try to summarize quickly. But we're going to read Isaiah chapter 58. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. That's the whole of Isaiah 58, if you're curious. While you're flipping there, I'm going to go ahead and read it. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgment. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I chose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I chose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? And then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Get this sense from Isaiah. He's giving a bit of a warning about praising God with no passion or purpose. He's talking about this kind of religious formalism. Let me just do this and I can check that off the list of whatever my agenda said today. And so I want you to notice what Isaiah is doing, how he's bringing about an answer to perhaps a question that you would ask. Sometimes we ask it in a very different way. A more casual way is, what happens if I don't really want to read the Bible? Should I do it? What Isaiah is saying is, if I'm practicing religious formalism, I'm just checking the box. What do I do about that? If all I'm doing is doing what I think I have to do with no good reason, should I just stop doing it? Don't you love Isaiah's answer? Maybe you don't. What does he say? Is the answer to treating God like some formalistic boss, well, let's just not engage with him? No, Isaiah's call is, if that has been you, you need to repent and you need to go. You don't stay away from church because you've been abusing it the way it's not supposed to be used. You find yourself all the more in church. The Sabbath is the answer to religious formalism. It's not the problem. It's the way in which we are restored. It's the way in which we seek healing and even its self-delight. And so Isaiah begins by helping them understand there's got to be a measure of repentance due to the way in which you were using it, but it's not as though you should not be doing it. Now, that's where kind of the rubber meets the road a little bit. This is where the controversy in evangelicalism comes up. Everyone might raise their hand and go, yes, I know that church is a good thing. The Bible says it's a good thing. But if we ask the question following that, then what does it mean to keep that commandment? Now, we have offended quite a bit of people. Perhaps your own heart will have some of that struggle this morning. It's one thing to understand that the Sabbath is good. It's an entirely different thing to wrestle with what does it mean to keep the Sabbath? Because that, in fact, is the commandment, isn't it? It doesn't say, give lip service, this is a good day. It says, keep it. So the question that creates so much controversy is, well, how does one keep the Sabbath? I think there's a biblical context that Isaiah is providing that teaches us, how do we keep it? If you like to read the constitutional documents of the PCA, that's the Westminster Confession of Faith, the shorter and larger catechism, there's language in there that promote controversy all the time. The confession's going to say things like, part of the Lord's Day, it's not engaging in worldly recreations or employments. I don't want to know your opinion. I'm going to actually try to keep my opinion away as well. But I want you to kind of dive into what is the scripture actually saying about some of those things. They didn't just kind of come up with these things. They tried to put it in a biblical context. That's what Isaiah is doing. And in fact, that's what the prophets do. It's easy to go, well, you know, Isaiah's just kind of bringing about his own theology here. He's building it. Isaiah is not giving you any new theology. He is framing what has already been in place, and he's just clarifying. This is what God instituted in the beginning. This has been his blessing. We're now seeing people ignore it and reject it. How is it that we enjoy it and keep it? That's all Isaiah is saying here. He's trying to highlight its importance, that of the Sabbath, and he's saying if you want to understand its importance, it all revolves around this activity of worship. That's what Isaiah is talking about. If you want to know the importance of the Lord's Day, the primary purpose and activity, it's worship. You've heard this before. I might even say it again before we finish. What they're bringing about is the day of the Lord, not the hour. That's why Isaiah has so much to say about it, is he's not talking about the religious formalism that said, I went for that 1 hour. He's talking about the period, the day of the Sabbath. So what does he say? Well, he begins in verse 1. And in verse 1, the prophet himself is crying out. He's talking to them about how they have messed up. And then the people kind of respond, as it were, to God's accusing of them. And what is their response? Don't you love what they say? Look at verse 3. Why have we fasted? Have you not been paying attention, God? We were doing it. Were you not looking? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? You didn't see how I did X, Y, Z? You see what they're doing there? We've been doing all of these things. You're not paying attention. And so you get this sense. We've all made it about what we do. I'm made righteous by what I do. I have worshiped successfully because I did it right. Look at me. And that's what Isaiah is saying is, you have entirely misunderstood what it is that God has called you to do and to be a part of. He's using fasting because that's what the people are bringing up. We have been fasting. But there's something interesting about a fast, and you're probably going to have to scratch your head and go, you know, Isaiah is going to give a lot of attention about a fast. How is the Sabbath a part of fasting? And so what Isaiah is saying is fasting, yes, God regulates it. Doesn't Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount say, if you fast, is that what he says? No. When you fast, there's a bit of regulation by God as to say, this is something that's good for you. But there's a lot of freedom within how you utilize a fast. The scriptures don't say you have to fast for 8 hours. So if someone says we're going to fast and you didn't do it right because you didn't do it for 8 hours, scriptures don't say that. There's some freedom by which you engage in a fast. God regulates the Lord's Day and all of it. There's no place in the scripture where God says you need to keep it, but you kind of figure out how you want to do it yourself. And I'll be here when you're ready. He regulates beginning to end. How are we to engage in the Sabbath? The people in Isaiah chapter 58 are showing a very man-centered view, aren't they? Of fasting. And God is saying the answer is Sabbath. Church, come to me. Because the Sabbath is not a fast day, it's a feast day. That's where you saw the images at the end of Isaiah 58. The waters will not fail. You will be unbelievably satisfied. Come and feast. Don't you see the parallel or the comparison that's being made? This fasting, this depriving of self, this mourning, this sadness, as it were, this lack. And what is Isaiah saying? None of that is on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is feast. It's rejoice. It's face to face with God. It's joy. It's every bit of good. There's something so important about the Sabbath. Call it a delight, he says. Isn't it incredible? Because Isaiah does something that I think perhaps we often miss, and this is why the controversy comes out. When you read Isaiah, especially at the end there of 58, he talks about how to keep the Sabbath by using negatives instead of positives. Why would one do that? Why would it be a do not, do not, instead of simply just saying do this, do this? I think the reason for it is because there's something about human nature that says we like to impose as many rules upon ourselves as possible. Sometimes we do it privately, sometimes we do it publicly. And when there's positives, do this, it's very restrictive, isn't it? Because I have said, do only this. You all know this, right? Because you've scratched your head when you've tried to give instruction to your children and you said, well, don't jump off the wall. You didn't prepare yourself that they were going to slide down it. They were going to leap off of it. They were going to come up with all these other terms. And now you've come up with, it's like, okay, don't look at it. Do you see how it happens in our life? We use positives to restrict and be overwhelmingly clear. Only this is acceptable. But what Isaiah is saying is there are some things that we need to be clear on, but there is a lot of freedom in the Sabbath. You just need to be careful with how you evaluate that as freedom. That's why he uses some words, and I want to try to finish with this because there's one point I want to make, and I need to make sure I have time to do it. He's going to say, let me show you how to keep the Sabbath. And he does so in a negative way. You can find it in verse 13, almost at the very end. Let's start kind of in the middle where he says, and call, and I want to read to the end of verse 13. Isaiah says, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, now he's about to tell you, this is what it means to honor the Lord's day. All right, so you're not asking questions. I wonder what he's talking about. No, he's saying, this is how you honor the Lord's day. Not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly. Sometimes people would say, own conversation. What is he saying? Don't go your own ways. Don't read the commentaries who try to say right there that Isaiah is talking about sin. That what he is saying is, it's the Lord's day, so don't sin on it. Guys, the scripture says don't sin on every day, okay? You don't have a moment to sin. That's not what Isaiah is saying. He's not talking about sin as though you have permission other times to do it. What is he saying about your own ways? I think he's just saying whatever you do, the common activities of life, Monday through Saturday, you work, all the habits of life, those are the things you must do and you need to do, and it's God ordained to do. But what he is saying on the Sabbath, there ought to be a cease of those things. And there ought to be greater things by which you engage in. Don't go your own way. Don't give the Sabbath to, let me get that last email out. Let's make sure we finish our homework. Or let me prepare for this meeting that's coming first thing Monday morning. Or whatever other rationale. There could be a list of them. He's saying, you're going your own way and you're missing the Lord's day. There's a delight that you miss by giving attention on the Lord's day to your own way. He says, own pleasures, things that you enjoy, certain recreations. Don't miss church because of sports. That's hard. My whole childhood was based around that. And then what I learned is we didn't listen to the scriptures. It took my parents well over 15 years to go back to church after that. Don't miss church because of sports. Don't miss church because there's a special conference. I'm not talking about work conferences. I know you got to travel, but there are ways to make church happen. Don't be about your own pleasure. Don't be about your own words. What's the topic of conversation? And I went to a church one time, Meredith and I, when we were married. It was really sad. The final word from the pastor was, we need to hurry up. I'm supposed to go to the Falcons game. It was very sad. What'd you just tell your people? There's something more important than what I'm doing right now. What do we talk about? Don't hear me wrong, update people in your life. But if a newcomer, if a non-believer comes in and we want to say to them, we love God more than anything else, but all we talk about is what happened on the ball field. Are we going to be surprised that they don't come into worship and recognize God as almighty? Because all we have said is, he's only almighty for a little bit. There's something special about how we commune together and how we converse. Let me finish with this because it's 10:30 and, I don't want to miss my chance to say it. Two things I want to leave you with when we talk about the importance of it. Fight the temptation in your heart that says something like this. Coming to Sunday school, coming to morning worship, coming to evening worship, that's a lot of church. I don't know if we have that in us as a family. Jesus has never told his people, you guys are going to have to just endure the Sabbath. I know it's hard. He says, call it a delight. If church is a burden, it's not because church is the problem. It's our view. And one pastor has recently said it, and I have found it very helpful. How do you evaluate the quality of morning worship? We can go in there in just a few moments and say, that was incredible. How do you evaluate the quality of morning worship? By evening worship. You know what he's saying? If it was that good, then one should expect to see you all back again in a few hours. If it really did something in your heart and your soul, what reason on earth would you not come back to engage such a God with his people again? I'm not trying to be legalistic and put a burden of requirement on you. I'm saying you cannot say that was so good. I've had enough. Because no saint of God's will ever say that in glory. And this is a feast day and a taste of it. And so when we invite you to evening worship, we're not actually trying to poke at your heart and go, why won't you come? It's more of an invitation. We're saying if you really enjoy the Lord right now, you'll get it a lot better tonight. My personal opinion on it is if you watch the YouTube videos, I'm not advocating for watching evening worship on YouTube. If you didn't have a camera showing you who's there and who's not there, it is a bit tricky to hear which service is more full. When God's people sing, I think God honors it just even in the size of volume, by many or by few. There is something very special in the evening, and we want you to be a part of it. Let me pray to that end, and we'll prepare to go to worship. Our God and our Father, we thank you, O Lord, for the Lord's Day. It is a necessary piece to the fabric of the world, and it is necessary to our life. We need to be reminded all that we engage in these other days. There is nothing like the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day that gives to us that picture of what we will engage in for all eternity. It's the one day in which we can say when we get to heaven, this is not a surprising place. We've been there so many times before. And so I would pray, please help us to have a view of the Lord's Day that equals your view. And for many of us, myself included, help us to wrestle with some of what that means and what that looks like. And help us to recognize it's a delight. It's not a burden. So if I have to give up something, it's for my good that I might engage with Almighty God. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.